We're going to come back again this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 1. But before we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we want to read a few verses in Galatians, in Paul's letter to the Galatians at the end of chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse number 19 in Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore serves then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. That is, justification, salvation would have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or our guide, our tutor, to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we come again to John chapter 1. We've been in the first chapter of John for a few weeks now, and we're looking at different words, mainly concerning Christ. And last Wednesday, you may recall, we were looking at verse number 14 and concentrating our attention on the word only begotten, the unique Son of God, and we tried to make some comments about how Christ is unique in his person. He is unique in the work that he does. He is unique in the words that he speaks. We come this evening then to verse number 17, and we read here, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is still part of the prologue of John's Gospel. The first 18 verses of John's Gospel are, in fact, a summary of what John's Gospel is all about. And what we have here is John telling us what he's going to say in summary form in the opening prologue of his Gospel. And then the rest of the Gospel is an explanation of what we have in these first 18 verses of the Gospel. Our interest in this verse 17 this evening is in the word law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We saw that when we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, he was full of grace and truth. And here John is reminding us again of grace and truth that has come by Jesus Christ, but he is reminding us that the law was given by Moses. But when Christ came, he gave something greater than anything that Moses was able to give. He is the fulfillment, he is the finalizer of Moses in certain ways, but not in every way. But our interest this evening, as I say, is in this idea of law. The law was given by Moses. Now, the interesting thing about the way that the Bible speaks about law is that it doesn't speak about it in precisely the narrow terms in which we think of law. It doesn't speak of it so much in terms of legislation and statutes. That's included. But the biblical idea of law is wider than simply legislation. And both in the Hebrew and in the Greek words that the Bible uses for law, there's a bigger picture presented to us than simply legislation and legal ideas. The Hebrew word Torah is a word that means law, but it doesn't have its meaning exhausted by law. It means instruction. It means guidance. The word is a big word. It encompasses all kinds of guidance that God indeed gives to us. And that is why when we read the New Testament, we find that there are multitudes of places. There are about 12 places in John's Gospel, for example, on its own, where the Lord Jesus Christ and John himself here is referring to the law. But he's not simply referring to the Ten Commandments. When he refers to the law later on in John's Gospel, you find that Jesus says that the law of Moses, and then he'll give a reference which is not simply to do with the Ten Commandments that we were reading about in Exodus chapter 20. So when the New Testament speaks of the law, it is speaking in a certain sense in concerning everything that God has to say to us. The scripture, the Apostle Paul, sometimes uses the word law as almost a direct equivalent of the word scripture. What does the law say? And then he may well quote somewhere that's not in the Ten Commandments. What says the scripture? So when we think of law as Christians, let us not think of it simply in terms of the narrow definition of law that we find particularly codified in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And of course, when we come to the Bible, we do find that the Hebrew Bible is in fact divided up into the law, and that generally is the whole code of teaching of Moses. Moses is the giver of the law, but Moses gave a lot more than the Ten Commandments. But biblical understanding seems to be that everything that Moses said and laid down for the people of God is to be included in this idea of law. So Moses supremely, in fact, is the giver of the law, and he gave a great many directives for the people of God to live by. And then, of course, there is the law and the prophets and the writings, and that's the way that the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, was in fact divided up into these three portions. And we know that for some sects, and the Samaritans in particular, the law of Moses was supremely inspired, the prophets were less inspired, and the writings were less inspired. But the New Testament recognizes that the whole of the Old Testament, as we in fact have it, is in some sense to be understood in terms of law, and not simply in terms of the Ten Commandments. You remember how when our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was explaining to the disciples about himself, and he led them through the law, Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, and so on, and the writings. So when we think of the law, we're to think of something that, yes, it has to do with the moral law given by Moses, but it's a bigger picture, because the teaching of Moses was not limited to the Ten Commandments. And yet the law of Moses is what is in view here. So when we're thinking here in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, we're not thinking particularly or exclusively of Exodus 20, for example. We're thinking of the whole teaching that indeed Moses gave. And it is, of course, customary to think of the law of God in terms of the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And that's a fairly good way. That is the way that the Jews themselves understand it. And they recognize that there are different kinds of guidances and instructions given in the Old Testament. And the moral law, of course, is that moral summary of the Ten Commandments. The civil law is all these regulations about what you're to eat and how you're to dress and how you're to go about your domestic affairs. All of that, you see, is included in the law of Moses. And then, of course, there's the ceremonial law that has to do specifically with the religious worship of God, how the priests are to be dressed, how they're to regard and handle, indeed, the details of handling the different kinds of sacrifices. Those tribes of, or families rather, within the tribe of Levi who were allowed to do different activities around the temple or the tabernacle. Some were to serve, some were to carry parts of the tabernacle, some were to handle different things. And it was all legislated, you see. So this is the ceremonial law, and that's how even the Jews themselves, I say, they understand it. And so when we're told here that the law was given by Moses, we're not not thinking only of the moral law of the Ten Commandments. And that's really what I'm trying to underwrite and to emphasize. The whole of the instruction of Moses and, by implication, the whole of the Old Testament, because the prophets simply built upon Moses. Every prophet had to agree with Moses. Certainly God would give to the later prophets new revelations suitable to their times. And there is, of course, in the Bible, the ongoing progressive revelation. The revelation of God was not finished with the time of Moses. But nonetheless, no revelation could ever contradict the law of Moses. And one of the tests of a prophet was that he had to agree with what Moses had taught. Any man who taught something contrary to Moses was automatically to be recognized as a false prophet. And that applies right through the whole history of the revelation that God gives to us in the Old Testament. And all the prophets say, again and again, they go back to the law of Moses and they remind the people of what Moses said. And when they were wanting to rebuke them and to return them to God's ways, they would say, go back to the law of Moses. And they were going back to those various instructions that Moses gave. Indeed, the great revivals that we find in the Old Testament are described as the book of the law. And these books, particularly, probably, is the book of Deuteronomy, particularly, the scholars think, a time of Josiah and so on, these great Reformation movements were basically based on what Moses said, but not limited to Exodus chapter 20. So here we have this idea of law, and John is telling us here that there was something given by Moses, and then following on from Moses, all the rest of the prophets of the Old Testament, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now this raises an interesting question, or an interesting issue that is in great debate today, and that is the connection between law and grace. Because here we have the law on the one hand, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as you know, there are many areas of evangelical Christianity where we are saying, well, the law was given by Moses. That was one thing that is definite. That's done away now, because now we're living under the dispensation, not of law. Those of you who know your dispensational teaching will know that there are seven dispensations according to that teaching. And the Old Testament, basically, the law of Moses, was regarded as the dispensation of law. Now, that is a very common teaching, even in evangelical Christianity, that Moses belongs to the Old Testament, but we're not under law, we are now under grace, you see. And so this kind of debate does, in fact, raise the issue of this relationship that we have between, on the one hand, law, and on the other hand, grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ. And this raises certain questions. For example, when John tells us here, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, does this mean that first of all we have law and then we have grace? In other words, does law come before grace? And the answer, of course, is no. The giving of the law of Moses was not something that was without grace. It wasn't something that was without truth. We mustn't misread this verse as if it reads that there was no grace and truth in the law of Moses, and that there is no law in the grace and truth that comes to us by Jesus Christ. That is not what John is wanting to teach us. He is trying to draw our attention to the fulfillment in Christ, which is a gracious and truthful fulfillment, which is far exceeding anything that Moses was ever able to, in fact, give to the people of God. You see, the law was given. Take, for example, the Ten Commandments that we were reading in Exodus chapter 20. You remember the preface to the Ten Commandments. Before God gives the commandments, he tells the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, and I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You will have no other gods before me. And what is the Lord saying? He is saying that he is giving to his people this law, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He is giving to the people the law of God and everything else that he gives to them in order that they will respond to what he has already done for them. There was a great deal of grace and truth long before Moses was ever born. Away back in the book of Genesis, we're told that there was the seed of the woman. Immediately man fell into sin. There's a promise of grace. God is going to do something about this. And it's not going to be in terms of law keeping. It's going to be in terms of grace. And it's going to be in terms of God bringing into the world the seed of the woman who is going to undo the terrible ravages of sin that has come through Satan into the human life. And the Satan is going to be overcome. He is going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. So right from the very beginning of human history, there is a promise of grace. And when we read of all these people of God away back in the early chapters of Genesis, who believed in the Lord, who trusted, who called upon the name of the Lord, these people were not saved by keeping God's law. They could not keep God's law. They called upon the name of the Lord, and they were believing in mercy, and they were saved, not because of law, but because of grace and because of truth. God was a God of grace and a God of truth long before Moses was ever born, long before the law was ever given by Moses. So the law of Moses, as we have it in the Bible, is not the basis of grace. It is the fruit of grace. It is the evidence that God already is a gracious God, and he is a God who is true to his word, that he is a Savior. And despite the fact that we are sinners, he still is going to save us. Whether we keep his law or not is not the issue. We do not keep his law, as we're going to see in a moment. But nonetheless, he saves people quite apart from the law. And it has always been the same. Now, it is a great mistake, therefore, to maintain that on the one hand there was law, but now law is done away and grace now has come and truth has come, as if during the time when Moses was ministering, there was no grace and there was no truth. The whole of the Mosaic dispensation itself is a display of grace. And Moses was given to the people of God because God is gracious. And he is truthful to the word that he gave away back to the patriarchs, that he was going to bring blessings to them. So we must not see this relationship between law and grace in terms of grace coming first, and then or law coming first and then grace later. No, grace comes before law. And there's a sense in which it is true that law comes after grace. And it is also true in a certain sense that grace and truth in a certain way comes after the law that was particularly given by Moses. So there is always grace, but also there is always law in God's dealings indeed with his people. And so this raises the question of why then was the law given? And this is why we were reading in Galatians chapter 3. We could spend quite a number of weeks looking at this whole relationship, and there are quite a number of good books on it. And the Puritans, of course, wrote much concerning this relationship between law and grace. And if you want to know the fine print of what it all means, well, I recommend go and look at the Puritans, and they'll tell you much more about it than I'm able to do. But the point is that when we today, in our particular generation, we've got to get this clear. We are not being told in John's Gospel that there is no law because grace and truth has now come. And we mustn't understand the law of Moses as being devoid of grace and truth. The law of Moses was full of God's grace. And the grace and the truth that comes through Jesus Christ is full, equally full of God's law. The law drives us to the Savior. And when we come to the Savior, what does he do? He drives us back to the law. So what actually is the purpose of the law? What is the relationship of the law of God? This is the real point I want to talk about. What is the function of the law? What is the purpose of the law at all in terms of God's dealing with his people in a saving manner? Now, you will find that there are different divisions. Different scholars sometimes make different kinds of divisions. Some emphasize four. Some emphasize even five main themes and thrusts. But basically, we speak of the threefold use of the law. And basically, our Reformed forefathers emphasized the law as functioning in three main ways. And the first use of the law is this. It is a revelation to God's people, and indeed to the world at large, if they have eyes to see and ears to listen to it. It is a revelation of what God's character is like. What does God say about himself in Exodus chapter 20? Well, he is not simply revealing how his people are to live. He is, in fact, revealing his own character, the law of Moses, in its entirety. not only in Exodus 20, but building upon that, the ceremonial law, even how the priests are to dress and what the people are to eat and not eat and how they're to live their lives. All of that is actually a revelation of what God is like. He is a God who desires certain things, who has affections for certain things, and he dislikes certain things. And so the law of Moses is a description not only of what God's people are to be and how they are to live, it is a description of what God is like and how he exists in his purity and his integrity. And it all begins by a revelation, I am the Lord your God. What does the law of God teach us? It teaches us something, first of all, about God himself. He is a God who is to be worshipped. He is a God who abhors idols. He cares very much whether we have other imagined idols. He cares very much whether we regard a day, 1 in 7 day, to him as holy. He cares whether we commit adultery and murder. Now, I'm emphasizing all that, you see, because there is a high and a holy moral content in the law of Moses. And he cares how his people behave themselves, as we're going to see at the end. He cares very much, but it is primarily a transcript of what God is like. And therefore, when we read the law of Moses, and when we read those legislations that were given to the people of Israel, and when we see all the details, the minute, you couldn't do as you wanted if you were living in Israel. The Holy One was in the midst, and you couldn't just do anything. You couldn't marry anybody that you just fancied to marry. If you were a Levite, you were forbidden to marry anybody outside the tribe of Levi. There were certain rules. You could not just go and eat something because you fancied it. There would be restrictions upon what you could eat. And there were restrictions upon what you could drink. And there were restrictions upon what you could do on the observance of a holy day to God. You couldn't just go and travel as far as you wanted. You were circumscribed by regulations. But these regulations were not meant to inhibit your activity or your liberties. They were meant to drive you to God. They were meant to show you what God is like. He cares about us. But he also cares about himself. He cares about his glory. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to any other, nor unto graven images, as he says. So the whole of the law of Moses is a law in which we are continually being reminded of God. And the law, the moral law, basically, and the ceremonial law, and the civil law in Israel, they were divided into our duties to God and our duties to men. Even the priests in the activities of the temple were not only serving their fellow creatures, their fellow servants, they were serving God. And in all civil law of Moses, why was it that certain crimes were to be executed with the death penalty? Because God is holy. Because he executes the death penalty. In other words, there are certain crimes and God is going to bring people to death because if they do these things, they're going to die. And we are to be living like God in that sense. And so right from the beginning, the law of Moses is a law that shows us that God is full of grace and truth, and he wants us to be like this also. We'll come back to that later on, towards the end of the sermon, if we have time. So the first thing about the law is that it reveals to us essentially the same thing that grace and truth reveals to us. It reveals to us that God is gracious. It reveals to us that he is full of truth. But it does so in very practical terms so that in our daily living, we will live knowing what God is like and how we are to respond to him day by day. He is a God who has certain likes and certain dislikes. He is not a God who winks at sin. He doesn't regard every action as if it were of equal value or demerit. He doesn't regard everybody the same because he is a God himself who has a standard. And he is the one who is constantly drawing himself, drawing attention to himself. Have you ever noticed how in the legislation that Moses gave to the people of Israel, how over and over again the Lord says, because I am the Lord. Why are you to do this? Because I am the Lord. In other words, this law of Moses does not terminate upon what man is like. It terminates upon what God is like. So the law of Moses is a massive transcript in considerable detail of the character of God. That's the first thing that the law of Moses is all about. And it does not violate. There is no conflict between the law of Moses and the grace and the truth that has come finally in Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Moses, if Moses were living when Christ was on earth, he would agree entirely. There is no contradiction. The Lord Jesus Christ does not, as it were, he does not abrogate the real heart of the Mosaic law. There are certain rules and regulations concerning civil and ceremonial activities which have been abrogated, as even the New Testament makes very clear, and as our confessions make clear, that he gave these laws to Israel, which he did for no other nation. These sundry laws, which are no longer applicable, they're not applicable. It doesn't matter now whether you eat meat or drink meat or whatever. These laws were for Israel at the time, these particular civil codes, and we do not adhere to these were for that nation then, and our confessional compilers understood it properly, in my view, in that particular way. There are those today called theonomists or reconstructionists, and they say, no, we should have the whole law of Moses. You see, they're misunderstanding what the law of Moses was meant to do. It was a preparation. The law, as it was given by Moses, was a kind of preparatory period, and it was only intended always to bring us to Christ. So the first thing, it convicts us of sin. You see, when we have a revelation of God, we have a revelation of ourselves, and we only see ourselves as sinners when we see ourselves in the light of God's glory and perfection. If there is no God, there's no such thing as sin, you see. There may well be tragedy, there may be injustice, there may be, well, call it what you will, a great deal of sadness, but there's no sin. If there is no God, there is no sin. There is no, as it were, recompense. Sin is always a violation of a moral commandment and a failure to fulfill it, according to our catechism. What is sin? Well, we know what sin is. It has to do with a violation, and it has to do with transgression of and failure to comply with the law of God. And that law of God is a large and a wide-ranging instruction. So when we are convicted of what God is like, we are immediately and always convicted of what we are like ourselves. In his light, we see light. So that's the first function of the law. It reveals to us what God is like, and it reveals to us in so doing what we are like. But there's a second function of the law, and this is the civil function of the law, and I'm going to have to press on. And that is, it is to do with the civil society. A great deal of the commandments of Moses, they seem to be so irksome to our modern way of thinking. We are in the age when you more or less do as you please. No one's going to tell me how to live or who to marry or put restrictions upon my liberties. And so when we come to the law of Moses, what we find is that there are these details of civil behavior. And these details are very simple. They're very simply explained. The fact of the matter is, you see, that we don't know how to live. We just don't know how to live. You're going to look at the history of society, the history of civilization, and you will find that legislators, they don't know what's right. And so therefore, legislation in human terms is done on the run. Legislation very often, and we see it in Australia day by day, it is done in response to emergencies that arise up. Legislation concerning the internet, because we're now in that technological kind of world. Legislation concerning anti-terrorism, because there are terrorists, so we have to legislate. We don't know what's right, you see. We just respond to circumstances. The law of Moses is not like that. It is not responsive, it is prescriptive. It takes, as it were, preemptive action. And it tells society how to live in no uncertain terms. And there are two great emphases that are made in the law of Moses for society. And the first is our duty to God, and then our duty to men. And God comes first. The great commandment is, and this is for society. This is not just for individual living, if we choose to be living that way or if we're that way inclined. These are the laws for the land. The law of Moses was the civil and the criminal code in Israel. And you could be put to death for violating certain of these Ten Commandments. If you were an adulterer, if you were a blasphemer, under certain circumstances, if you were a Sabbath breaker, these were capital offences. Because the law of Moses was not just a moral code, it was a civil code. It was also a criminal code. And that means built into the law of Moses, there is a law for every society. How are they to behave themselves? What are the penalties that are going to come to those who violate these civil and these social rules by which we just have to live one with the other? The law of Moses protected private property. You shall not steal. It protected family life. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his ox or his ass or his television set or his stereo radio or whatever he has. You will not covet his bank book or whatever. You see, the principle applies to all societies, however primitive or however complicated they may be. It is the principle that lies behind these commandments that God gave. As Professor John Murray points out very clearly in his book, for example, Principles of Conduct, you'll find it all there, where he speaks about underlying every one of God's commandments, there is a sanctity. Why are we not to bear false witness? Because there is such a thing as the sanctity of truth. Why are we not to commit murder? Because there is the sanctity of life. Life is sacred. Truth is sacred. Why are we not to steal one another's possessions? Because the right of private possession is a sacred right. Why is it that we are not to bear false witness? Because truth is sacred. And why is it we're not to violate the principle of the Sabbath? Because a holy day to God is a sacred trust. And his name is holy. His being is holy. Why is it we're not to worship anybody that we fancy? Because God alone is sacred and to be worshipped. And so underlying all these, there is a sacredness. And the moment that a society abandons the idea of sacredness and regards human life as just another form of animal life, and the strongest take all, at that point, there is a sinful society, and God is angry with that society. And that means any laws that any society passes, which are unjust laws, which, as it were, disadvantage the poor and advantage the rich and empower the powerful to become more powerful and the poor and the weak to become weaker and more helpless. God is angry with such a society. You've only to look at the condemnation and the penalties that Isaiah the prophet writes about as he pronounces judgments against the nations, and a great deal of Isaiah's prophecy, as you know, is concerned with condemnation. Isaiah at times is rather heavy going, as you know, because it is woe unto, and the whole nations are mentioned. Why are they mentioned? Well, Isaiah mentions why they're mentioned. They are unjust. Not only are they drunken, not only are they immoral, but they are unjust. The poor become poorer. They're trampled down. And in these societies, there is the philosophy that the strongest will rule and they will take all and you will jolly well do as you're told, as we tell you. That, you see, is what angers God. God is angry with nations. He is angry with legislators who say that evil is good and good is evil, who legislate for homosexuality. These legislators are going to have to stand before God in judgment one day. And the greater the responsibility of any human being in this world, the greater the burden of responsibility in the great day of judgment. Because we stand not only as private individuals, but if we hold public office, we are responsible for our public office. And this is why preachers, why James says, don't be many teachers, don't go into the ministry. Because we're going to be judged even more strictly because we all make mistakes in what we say. Now, this is the principle, you see. So the law of Moses is not only a law in which we find God manifested in his high holiness, but we find society. He tells society how to conduct its affairs, primarily to be godly, to be Godward, always to remember that there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do. And then it engenders compassion, justice. It is the law that appeals to the conscience of every man. We all have that inner conscience. And the law of Moses is designed to tenderize our conscience, to make it sensitive, to teach our conscience, so that we will know instinctively that a certain course of action in our society, that's wrong. Any action that damages our fellow human beings or in any way demeans the glory of God is inherently wrong. according to the law of Moses. But it's full of grace and truth for all that, you see. So the law, first of all, Moses' law, first of all, is to reveal God to us, and in so doing reveal our own selves in relationship to God. Secondly, it is to reveal to us how societies are to behave themselves. And the legislation of Moses and the Old Testament is not just some private religion. And we need to grasp this as Christians, because we're in a time and a place in history where there's great individualism. The Bible, it recognizes that we are individuals, but it recognizes that we're all members of a group. And we are not just individuals, each one of us doing our own thing. We are part of something greater. And not only part of the church, but part of society. How do we respond to the world? As well as how do we respond to Christians in the church? These are the great issues with which the law of the Lord is concerned. And the prophets were concerned about that, because they were simply applying in their own day the law that came through Moses. But it was not devoid of grace, and it was certainly not devoid of truth. And the third use of the law, of course, as our reforming forefathers emphasized, not only revealing God and revealing to society how to legislate for living. It doesn't insist that we legislate exactly as Moses did, but we have to legislate along these lines, roughly. These are the kind of scaffolding principles of rightness and wrongness by which a nation is going to be judged. Righteousness alone exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And when we look at the laws of Australia today, we have to conclude that to a large extent we have abandoned God. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in Germany in the middle of the 1930s, the Western world, he says, is turning against Christ. He recognized what was happening not only in Nazism in Germany, but in Britain, in America, in the liberalization of society, in the blasphemies of the professing church. He recognized the world is turning against Christ. And as far as my understanding of history goes, it has never changed its course of turning against Christ. But the third use of the law is for Christian people. You see, we are the true Israel. We enter into the inheritance of Israel. And the laws of Moses apply to God's people, not in the details of what we're to wear, or whether we're to boil or to fry our meat or whatever, but in terms of the moral content and the great principles that apply to society, so Christian people. Grace, you see, the fact that we are saved by grace does not mean that we have nothing to do with law. What does it mean to live the life of love? Love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans chapter 13 at verse 8. And in every single place where our Lord Jesus Christ was questioned on this issue, and where the Apostle Paul raises these issues of Christian living, he always emphasizes the law of Moses. Love to God, love to your neighbor. That is entirely, I would not know how to live as a Christian day by day if I didn't have the law. Grace itself will not teach me how to live. Grace will save me. But it doesn't tell me how to behave. If we're going to rely on some inbuilt law of love, we are going to go greatly mistaken and go astray. We need directions. We need specific directives. And this is where Torah, guidance, instruction, nomos, law again, this is where the law applies to the Christian. And so we need the Ten Commandments. We need to look at the law of Moses. How did God's people need to behave themselves to be different to the world? We don't need to be different in a precisely their way, but we need to be different, because we're not of the world any more than they were of the world. They were a holy nation, and we are a holy people. And so when we're told here the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, this does not set law against grace and truth against law. Grace and truth are embedded in law, and law is embedded in grace and truth. Grace and truth left to itself will lead to mysticism. Law left to itself without grace and truth will lead to legalism. We need the both, you see. We need the experimental. We need to have that inner working, but we also need to have the revelation. And so do Christian people live under the law? Of course we do. We are not under law but under grace, says the apostle in Romans chapter 6. And that's the great mantra for so many liberated evangelicals. We are not under the condemnation of what Christ has delivered from the curse of the law. That's what Paul is talking about. Of course the law with its cursing is not against us. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. But because we are delivered from the curse of the law does not mean we're delivered from the command of the law. Keeping God's commandments is not just loving. It is loving in a certain kind of way. And this is where grace and truth and law are embedded and intertwined inseparably one to another. Christ is greater than Moses by far. Christ has given us the final revelation of which Moses was a preparer of the way. Christ has fulfilled the law, whereas we haven't. Christ has finally manifested grace and truth in a way that Moses never could do. It wasn't his task to do so. But nonetheless, let us not divide up God's dealing with his people in terms of law on the one hand, and then grace and truth comes and nothing more to do with law. That is a terrible tragedy. And the tragedy of the Jewish people is the tragedy of the Christian people so often. They emphasize law to such a degree that they saw their whole salvation in keeping the law of Moses. And they forgot that Abraham and everybody else who's ever been saved had been saved not by the keeping of the law, but by the sheer grace of God. And when you and I are saved by grace, the pure, sheer grace of God, this does not mean that we have nothing to do with God's commandments. It means that we of all people have everything to do with God's commandments. But Christ has come and given to us the final word and revelation. Well, as I said at the beginning, there's much more here than I will be able to say. And I notice that time has gone, well gone. But we'll stop there. But the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was also given by Jesus Christ. And grace and truth in reality came also by Moses. And it came long before Moses. So let's not misunderstand the teaching of the Bible.